will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The introduction is going to be a little bit long, but then after that, the message just had 3 points to it. But I think it's something, I'm looking at some things on Sunday night to get kind of one thing across that will help us in our Christian life. Of course, this, we're going to be reading verses 13 down to the end of this chapter, but really my message comes the last 3 verses of the chapter and emphasize really the last verse, or actually the last verse of this chapter. Paul has given some instructions here before we pray about the believer's walk. The talk and the walk of a believer should be together. I wrote a little short song, a rhyme of a few words. God's not looking for just talk. God is looking for walk. For your walk and talk must go together. If you talk about your walk, then your walk will surely talk, and your life will be much better. So God is looking. There's a lot of people talking today, but seem to be less walking. And Paul is trying to show these people that if you talk the talk, you will walk the talk, walk the walk if you have what God has to give. It's about that. This thing of saying we're something and be something else in the eyes of the world is not what God tells us. And a lot of folks, I think, today feel like they made a profession of faith in Christ. They may think they're saved, but their life don't show it. And fruit is important for the world to see. God sees the heart, but fruit is important. So let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Father, we thank you again for this night. Thank you for people turning aside the things of the world to be to meet with us, Lord, this first day of another week. We look to you for the blessing, for the anointing. We ask you, Father, to help us grow. This, what a shame to come to the house of God and not learn something about our Christian life and what God would have us to do. Some things are easy, some things are not so easy. And Father, this Bible is full. Not only do you tell us how to be saved and why we should be saved, but you tell us a lot about living the life here. As you put it, let your light shine through us. And dear Father, that's seen in our deeds in this life. So honor yourself tonight and help your people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And somehow or another, may we draw closer to you because of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about, before we get into the message, and we're going to talk a little bit about the walk of the believer as in this new creation. I was thinking about there was a Jewish rabbi and a Baptist minister and a Catholic priest in a town up north. And they got to be good friends, and they liked to play blackjack. And so they'd get together once in a while and just have a friendly game of blackjack. Didn't make it right, but they just liked it. Well, in the town they were in, it was against the law to gamble. And, of course, blackjack is gambling. And so someone told the cop about it, and it was a little private thing they did once a week and just within themselves. And one night the police raided the place and arrested all three of them and took them down to the justice of peace, the judge. And, of course, when they got there, The judge asked the rabbi, first of all, he said, I want to know, were you gambling? And the rabbi prayed and said, Lord, please forgive me. No. Well, then he asked the Catholic priest, he said, were you gambling? And the Catholic priest said, no. And then he gave himself penance to do for lying. He asked the Baptist preacher, were you gambling? He said, who would? Amen. if they won't, he won't, amen. Well, tonight, in verse 17, as we began to read, Paul said this, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Now, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and I believe he can emphasize he's talking to the church at Ephesus, those who there were saved. The day they were saved, you henceforth not walk as Gentiles. Gentiles were known as pagans. Don't walk as Gentiles, walk. And then he describes that in the vanity of their mind, in the vain worthlessness in their mind of what they think is entirely different the way God thinks. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance of ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice he talks about having their understanding darkened, being alienated. That simply means that they were spiritually dead. They did not understand what this life was that he was telling that people at Ephesus could have by grace and trusting Christ as their Savior. And he said to them, they did this through ignorance, that is in themselves, because of the blindness of their heart. They had no light to know what is right in God's sight. They were spiritually dead. Spiritual things didn't mean nothing. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, those who are saved, that's not the way you need to live. That's not the way you need to walk. You need to walk manifesting the light that God has given you and the amount of light. There's a baby in Christ, you have Jesus, but you don't have enough of the light to know how to live. But within a period of time, our life ought to be manifesting who Christ is. Amen. We ought to be growing in grace and knowledge. Amen. God don't expect us all of a sudden to have it all just the day we get saved. But he does expect us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. The Bible commands us to do just that. And then he goes on, he said, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, that's all these Gentile pagans know. That's all these people that he's talking about, Gentiles. He says that they don't know anything but to do the indecent thing. That's all. The work of uncleanness with greediness. They live a life of indecency. They live that way, and everything is greed. They want to get what they can get and can it and keep it if possible in this life. And then he said, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now, if by chance you think that you've been saved and you practice this, he says, it's a good sign you're not really learning what Christ is about. And then he goes further and he talks and he said this, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Because if you have trusted Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he's also the truth about God. He's the truth about life. And if you're not practicing the truth that Jesus said, there's something wrong inside, even though they may claim to be a member of the church at Ephesus here. Here's how you look inside the body of Christ in the local church and decide those who really know Christ and those who really don't. Because here he gives it information what they should be doing. He said, ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, what Christ is teaching is the truth of God, and what the Holy Spirit reveals to us is the truth from God, and therefore when we learn these things, we need to understand they are from God. Don't be deceived about it, but at the same time realize that when you learn these things, it's the things you have to do. And the first thing he said, you got to put off some things. And I'm leading up to the last point here in just a minute, which would be the emphasis of the message. You got to put off some things. We know this by heart, but do we read over it and forget it? He said that you put off concerning the former conversation. That's the old way of life. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If you've been born in the family of God, God has given you the light enough to know there are some things you've got to get rid of. I mean, it won't automatically happen just because you're saved. They're not going to lay down by themselves. This old flesh is not going to lay stuff down that it enjoys. And he says, you're going to have to put some things off if you're going to really understand what God has done for you, or let other people understand what God has done for you. And he said that you put off the former conversation, the old way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And ladies and gentlemen, did you know that body you're living in now is just as corrupt now as it was before you got saved? Is it just as corrupt now? The body has to be brought in control. God has given us a power to learn, and again, this body should not control us. We control it. I used an illustration this past week over in Spring Hope. An automobile doesn't control itself. The automobile is a great thing, but it will not control itself. You have to control it. When you get in the automobile, it's got to go. You've got to be the one who decides where it's going to go and not go. If not, it may go anywhere and not be where you want to go. It has no mind of its own. By the way, this body has no mind of its own. Did you know that? You that are in this body, the created, who is in the image of God, controls this body. This body will only do what you do through your process, thought process. And we have to understand that. You get an automobile to go home tonight and you say, you know, I think I want to go to Bojangles instead of home. And the automobile don't say, well, I'm going to Bojangles. I don't know where you're going. It has no mind. It has to do what you have. You're the control of it. And the same with this body. And that's what God is telling us. There's a new creation in us. It's a divine creation, the nature of God, that God gave us when we got saved. But we have to deal with this flesh. And by the way, this is what we brought over from the old life. And God says you're going to have to put some of that off. He said, put off the former conversation, the way of life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. It's corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that's all it knows. But you have a power in you to bring that in subjection, as he tells us next. Notice he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12 teaches us that. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed. That's what God does. See, that old body would like to keep you conformed to where you're at. God says that's a new creation. We have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we might know what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And so here, we understand then there's some things I've got to learn and some things I've got to use with the power of God to bring this body into subjection. I guarantee you tonight, if you'll be honest, there's probably some of you here had some things that almost kept you from church because the body wanted to do something other than go to church. Your body's not going to want to go to church. You get up on Sunday morning and you want to get ready to go to the church and it's the day you lay around. A lot of times you find the old body just say, why don't you just lay here and rest? You've been to church for two weeks in a row. You say, my body don't tell me that. I know. Because it does not want to do what God, that's how Satan controls the flesh. It does not want to do what God wants us to do. And we have to overcome that for the glory of God. And so he said that you put off, but you put on the new man. In other words, there's no way to put on the new man without putting off the old man. He's not just redoing us. There's a new creation in us. He's not just remaking the old man. He's gave us a creation inside of a new man, which in turn, he says, you've got to put off. Now, isn't it amazing? God says you have to put off the old man. He's a powerful being, but he says, you've got to do that. I've got to do that because you can't really put on the new man until you do. See, no more the new man that you put on, the less the old man is seen. Because the new creation in Christ Jesus is more powerful because God's behind that. And the flesh is behind this in the old man. So he's put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Notice that which is the old man that you put on. Former conversation is corrupt according to deceitful lust. But the new man, he says, notice, that you put on, which is after God. The new man is after God. And he says it's also created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, wherefore put in away lying? Now, what are some of the, when you put off the old man, how do you do that? God gave us a few things. He didn't list everything. If he did, he'd have a book law. But he lists a few things to give us an idea how it works as far as the flesh. And he says, and you put on the new man, which after God created in righteousness, true holiness, then he said, wherefore put away lying. Stop lying. And by the way, that's little lies and big lies, white lies, black lies. It means all kinds of lying. Amen? Amen. So I said, when I feel a little bit sick, I may not be sick, but I'm a little bit sick. Well, I was going to be a little bit sick anytime we want to, can't we? When we get down to it. And we can feel a little bit sick and, you know, not do something, and then when the time's gone, we can just go and all of a sudden we feel well again, don't we? You ever done that? I have. I'll be honest. Hey, I look in the mirror, I look at myself like you do. There have been times that I've had something on my itinerary I was going to do, and I felt a little bit bad. I don't know what it was, and I just decided, you know, I don't believe I can do that today. And next thing you know, when the time was gone after I did it, I felt good. I must have lied to myself, hadn't I? You say, Rich, I wouldn't do that. I know. I'd look at you and tell that. Amen. What I'm saying, it's very easy for us to cop out. And when it comes to spiritual things, it's a lot easier to do that than it is as far as the flesh. And he said, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry. That always amazed me. That's a command. Be ye angry, but sin not. God knew that we would be angry in the flesh we're in, but he says, you know anger. There's a good anger sometimes. It is good to be angry against sin. Do you know that? Amen. It's good to be angry against alcohol. Amen. It's good to be angry against drugs. It's good to be angry at things in terms that makes us less than what God wants us to be. But he said, sin not. Don't get so angered you get out of hand and you sin. Be angry. But he said, sin not this time. Then there are some things we should not be angry over. He said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. It's interesting because these things that come away, if you are angry and give place to the devil, it'll go too far. So Satan will never let us stop where we should stop at, he takes us too far. That's all there is to it. Then he said, let them that steal, steal no more. That just simply means don't steal. Quit it. Rather than notice, he said, but rather let him labor, working his hands the things which is good, and that he may have to give to them that are needed. Work with your hands, and then when you are blessed with the income, God gives you things that you can give, help the needy. You don't have to steal to help the needy. God blesses the laborer to help the needy. And then he said, verse 11, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That means don't let your mouth become a sewage. What is that? Using God's name in vain, using vocabulary that dishonors God. God said, a child of God will not do that. Right. The Holy Spirit of God will convict your heart if you begin to do that. When you hear, and you've heard me say before, you hear somebody once in a while use God's name in vain, and you say something to them, and say, well, it didn't bother me, that person's not saved then. If it don't bother a person to use God's name in vain, something's wrong. That's the old creation. And God, listen, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, you know, don't let us do that without being convicted. Now, you might be convicted and harden your heart to some degree, but it's just not going to come. You're going to respect God more than that as a child of God. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Now we get down to the needy thing, really important, what I had for the message. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I love that. Amen. I don't love the fact that we might grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but I like the idea that he seals us. Amen? He seals us. And that helps me, bless his holy name, helps me understand sometimes if I don't know enough and there's some wayward place in my life somewhere or another, God's going to put his finger on it and I'm going to make it right. And I'm glad that when he puts his finger on it, I can make it right, that he does give me a chance to make it right, because if he couldn't keep me, I'd find myself lost and I'd be saved again. I'm glad to understand what he can do for me if I really trust him as Savior. You know, God knows that when it comes to ignorance, we don't have everything together even when we get saved. We know who he is. But folks, there's a lot of learning we have to do. Man alive, when you're born physically, you don't know everything. You don't know anything to start with. By the way, when you know you're born in the sense the way you act. You may not remember it, but you know when to cry when you're hungry. You know when to get attention. You know when to even lie to your parents before you know anything. It comes out of feelings. How's that? There's been many a baby in a crib cried and cried and wanted a thing all wrong. They just wanted attention from their parents. Amen. Amen. Now, there's times they need that. They know exactly when to cry. If you don't believe it, they'll stay awake all day long and stay up all night if you let them, amen? What I'm saying is they learn things because they have the nature that is fallen. And when we think about what God has done, though, he says that you're sealed the day of redemption. I love that. And one of the best things in the world to understand that, I think, in life, to know that I'm an Ennis. I was born in Ennis family. Anything I did to dishonor the Ennis family never made me any less than Ennis. But I did have suffering consequences. My father dealt with that. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Amen? And he didn't mind getting a log either when he wanted to do it. Amen? But when our Heavenly Father's the same way, God gives us an earthly pattern to look at. Our Heavenly Father's the same way. He's our Father if we're truly born again. The thing about you better be sure you're truly born again. And then he said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make the Holy Spirit of God sad. Man, he's the greatest thing living in us. He's God in the flesh also. And he's living in us. When I say God in flesh, I mean he's God, the Spirit, living in us who's in a body of flesh. And then he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Boy, stop being bitter. Bitter is a tremendous thing that happens. Your thoughts leads to your attitudes. Your attitudes leads to your actions. And your action leads to achievement. We saw that this morning. And bitterness is something that can start out with a thought if you dwell on it long enough. Something will eat away at you, and if you don't handle it right internally so God can help you handle it, it'll cause bitterness. He said, let all bitterness and wrath, and of course wrath is that extra stuff we put on things because we're upset, and he said, anger and clamor. Clamor is quarreling. Just, you know, let that be done away with in your life. A lot of homes would be a lot better if they quit quarreling, amen? And evil speaking, that slander. He said, be put away from you with all malice. Malice means simply spite, desire to harm someone. Let it be done away. Stop being bitter. Stop being full of wrath and anger. Stop quarreling. Stop speaking slander and so forth. And then verse number 32, be ye kind one to another. You can't do that without the Lord. Do you know that, folks? You can be the kindest person in the world. Someone set your fields on fire in just a few minutes. Where do you work at? That's a good place to try your patience, isn't it? When you did work with it, you find in life, he said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Well, in the evil world, that's hard to do when you're trying to live for the Lord, because the flesh will fly up in us just as quick as it will in the unsaved person if we don't control it. Did you know that, folks? Somehow we got this thing, Christianity is some superficial type thing that automatically takes care of itself. And there's a lot of responsibility on us who are saved. God gives us, he gives us instruction, he gives us power, but there's great responsibility on us. He said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There's my topic. Forgiving one another. Now, I can preach this because I don't know of anything to have to preach it, but sometimes you have to do pre-maintenance work, and there are some things that God tells us. Forgiving one another, watch, even as God. Notice what we should be doing, and notice the standard. Forgiving one another, not if you forgive me. I'll forgive you if you get. No. The standard is, even as Jesus Christ, or even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us or forgiven you. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is one of the qualities of God's love, and we appreciate it. I don't know about you. I appreciate God forgiving me. Now, I can measure myself like some people, and I want to drunk now, call it things like that, but I was just lost on the people. You heard me say it a lot of times, and I appreciate even God forgiving me of my sin. By the way, I appreciate understanding 1 John 1:9 as a child of God now, that God can still forgive when I come to him. I thank God that he's willing to forgive for my sin. I mean, but here's the thing about when God forgives and we forgive, it's two different things. You see, God forgives completely. There are absolutely no strings attached. The only thing he requires that you have his forgiveness, that you accept Christ as your personal Savior. That's the responsibility he gives. But when it comes to forgiveness in itself, he forgives completely. However, when people forgive, they often, many times, try to follow three options instead of complete forgiving. And I think you'll see this. Maybe you can't think of them right this moment. The first one is this. Here's how we are as human beings. And looking at what God does in complete forgiveness and what God tells us that we should be doing, understanding his complete forgiveness. But most of the time you find, number one, there is a conditional forgiveness that we use. Conditional forgiveness, what does it mean? It means there's an if attached to that forgiveness. You say, if you forgive me, I'll forgive you. That's not what God has said. And boy, this hurts. You forgive me and I'll forgive you. That's not what God has said. If you apologize and make retribution to me, then I will do the same for you. You see, true forgiveness has nothing to do with what the offending party does. And God gives us a lot of information here of situations. We'll look at one in just a few minutes before we go home. God forgives. Forgiveness has been provided at the cross. The forgiveness has to do everything with you. Like God's forgiveness. God could by rights not forgiven us. He could have. He didn't really have to. He didn't need us. And yet at the same time, he loved us. Isn't that wonderful? He was. Do you think God needs us now? He could make robots a lot better than we are, but he wouldn't have no one to love him like we can. God's a God of love. And there's something about responding to him in love that God gives us blessed by. And I want to tell you, it helps us. Amen. If you don't believe it, you just start loving him more and see how much he loves. You start loving someone more. You start loving the wife or the husband more and see how much that love will be seen. And the same way with God. God is a God of love. He loves to be loved. I believe God loves for us to hear his children say once in a while, Lord, I really love you. I thank you. I thank you for what you've done for me. And what you're doing for my family and what you're doing for my life. So here we find out he's done everything for us. God's forgiveness has been provided at the cross. He's done everything for us. All we need to do is accept that. If my forgiveness is complete, like he wants to show me to do, then I will forgive no matter what the other person does or does not do. Because God will help me do that. It won't be easy, but help me do that. So there's the first thing. God forgives completely. When he died on the cross, there's not a sin except the refusal to accept Christ will keep him from saving a person if they're trusting. Because if they won't trust him, he has no alternative. If a person said, I will not trust Christ as Savior, there's no other way. There's nothing God will do beyond that because he'll not burglarize his will. If a man said, I will not trust God as my Christ as my Savior, if you say that's the way I've got to get to God, I'll not trust him. There's no hope for that man. There's no way God can forgive him for that either unless he trusts Christ as Savior. It's like committing what the Bible talks about, we call the unpardonable sin. So if my forgiveness is complete, then I'll forgive. Now the second way of, not only is it conditional forgiveness, but the second type of forgiveness we look at is like this. There's a partial forgiveness. I'll partial forgive you. How does that work? Partial forgiveness goes this way. This kind of forgiveness said, you know, I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to forget it. I'll forgive you because God said, but I'm never going to forget it. Well, you're not really forgive. It's good if you can say that, but that's not really true forgiveness. And the odds you may not never be able to forget it. Because it's hard to forget things when we're hurt. But if you truly forgive, you not forgetting it won't interfere with your forgiveness. Amen. You know what? No doubt that God says when we trust him as Savior, he forgives us our sin. He'll never bring them up again. Put them in the depth of the sea in some place when he found. Put them behind his back. As far as the east from the west, he's removed those sins in Jesus Christ. Now, he can forgive us and forget those sins, not to have them accumulate against us because they're in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, those scars in his hands and that crown scars around his head and the spear in his side and the scars in his feet when he hung on the cross is going to make us understand that that's God did that for our sins. We'll never get over that. One thing is sure in heaven. I know my sins are gone. Praise God, that song, my sins are gone. I'm glad of that because every sin under the blood is gone. But when we get to heaven, you'll never see the scar in his hand or the spear in his side and that crown without thinking, I believe, praise God, I'm here because he took all my sins away. I think throughout eternity we'll realize that being this wonderful bliss of a place called heaven where the Shekinah glory shines through the gold that's transparent, can be seen no telling where in this universe. We're there because of those scars in his hand. We're there because that's something that will be there throughout eternity. You'll know who he is throughout eternity. And even a glorified body, we'll know how to worship him then. You know what? I want to worship him now, but I have a handicap, and so do you. Just what to do. Some people tell me one thing or another. I've got to find out how I can worship God myself biblically. And I find out in the flesh, sometimes I come short. Most of the time I come short, and so do you. Because you know what? You're going to have to worship God the way he said. It will never be accepted. Too many people setting up. This thing will say, well, you can worship God as long as you're sincere. No, you're going to have to worship the way he does. And you know what? In the glorified body, we'll do it just like it ought to be done. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful? Be able to know that I can do exactly what God wants me to do with no handicap whatsoever in the glorified body. No flesh to drag around when I go. So the second partial forgiveness. In other words, he's the person say, I'll forgive you, but I don't want to be around you. You stay away from me. I'll forgive you, but don't come around me no more. Well, that's not really true forgiveness. That's kind of the way David was. If you go in the Old Testament, I have time to look at him. But in 2 Samuel, David was over there, and you remember his son. And there's a man alive. This would make a good, story on, what do you call those things on television? What they have week after week after week? Series. What? Series. Yeah, this would be a good series. That's a problem with sale, because you find David had trouble with his son Absalom. Amnon was the oldest son. If you go back and you look at some verses, and I don't have time to get all of this, but just quick history, you'll see in chapter 1 Samuel chapter 27, David and his men fought with a group and went into a land of the, it says the Gershites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, and it goes on verse 8, and David smote the land and left man and woman, neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, the oxen, the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came back to Asher. Now, the thing about this is that here he went in and conquered these and killed a lot of folks, but he kept one lady, Micaiah, if you turn over, and he married her, and there came Absalom. This is where Absalom came. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, told his wife, Nabal of the Carmelites, he said, the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmeah, king of Gezer. Now, Gezer. Here is where he brought her from that captivity, and he marries her, and Absalom becomes their son. And now we get over and we look in 2 Samuel chapter 14. And he's got problems. What has happened? The tremendous, terrible thing happened. Amnon fell in love with his sister Tamar. And he loved her so much he couldn't stand it. And she wouldn't pay him any mind at all. And so what happened was he played like he was sick and asked David if he let her come and tend to him. And David, as a father, loved Amnon more than the others. And he said, I'll do that. And sent his daughter over there. Well, he attacked her and raped her. And then he found out I didn't love her as much. Isn't that amazing the way that is? A man will tell a lady that everything in the world. And then all of a sudden when he gets what he gets, then he don't feel that way no more. Well, that's what happened. Read the story. And David, Absalom, was concerned now about his brother Amnon. And he looked for a way to kill him. And so when David found out about it, he didn't do what Absalom thought he should do. And so the time came, within 2 years, he worked it out on the field where he had his brother killed. And because David loved him so much, he had an ill feeling against Absalom. And now he would have nothing to do with Absalom. And when you get down to chapter 14 of 2 Samuel and look down about verse 23, Joab, who is the David's nephew, the captain of his army, has made a way that where Absalom would come to his dad back in Jerusalem. And so David says yes, but if you look in verse 24, it said, the king said, let him turn his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. David said, yeah, I'll forgive him, but when he came back, he said, no, I don't want to see him now. Hey, that's what we're talking about. This is partial forgiveness. God doesn't partial forgive us. What a sad thing one day if we stand before God Almighty and God said, well, I did forgive you, but didn't forgive you all the way. You come this far, but you can't go no further. It's complete forgiveness, folks. And Absalom now is really in turmoil. He starts bitter against his dad. And when you look over in chapter 14, verse 28, he said, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. And then the king asked him to come to him. And of course, you know what happened later. He was killed. Absalom was killed in battle. And that's when David wept, because of a love that he had for their son, even though they had these problems. You see, probably, if, I don't know, and it's hypothetical, I guess, but I would guess probably if David had to completely forgive him, it might have been different. But that's hypothetical, isn't it? We have the record as it was. So we go back to Ephesians. So Absalom did this on a partial thing. He said he'd forgive him, but he didn't forgive him. When he got there, he wouldn't see him for 2 years. It was partial forgiveness. That's not God. He gives us complete forgiveness. And so we have what we say, conditional forgiveness. You forgive me and I will you. Or partial forgiveness. Hey, I'll forgive you, but I don't want to be around you anymore. Please don't have anything to do with me. Or maybe that God will help me one day get completely over it. Well, wait till God can help you get over it, because forgiveness is not true forgiveness biblically unless you can forgive completely. We don't like that, do we? That feels much better to have a little something there. But it's hard for us to understand God's ways are not our ways, but they work.
Amen.
They work. And then what's the third thing he says? There is a delay forgiveness that we talk about. He said, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven for Christ's sake. Delay forgiveness. He says, so a person says, well, I'll forgive you, but I can't do it right now. It's just too hard. I'll forgive you, but not right now. It's just too hard. And you may be talking truth about that. He says simply the fact is that people who delay forgiveness usually have been deeply hurt. And hold on to that hurt and nurse it along. The best way to get over a painful offense is to forgive it as soon as possible. And when we fail to completely forgive, we are set in a downward cycle. Because what happens is, God knows this. Folks, we're in a fallen body. It don't take much to agitate it. It don't take much. I'll tell you that. There ain't no one in here have to fly up and do anything. Say, preacher, not me. I'm in control. Oh, yeah. I know. You're in control till the next time you face something. Amen? Because we can easily get out of control. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the way God understands us. God understands us. I would to God that I could have the peace all the time like I have sometimes. Most of the time, I'm in a rage. Are you? Be honest. You don't want to tell us, get in the mirror and look at yourself and say, Lord, help me when I get in a rage. Because we all get in it sometime or another. We get frustrated. Things don't go our way. And we get frustrated. And so here, delay forgiveness. I forgive sometime. People who delay forgiveness usually have been, like I said, deeply hurt. So what happens is, if I don't do it then, here's the sparrow. Here's what happens. Suddenly, not forgive, right off the start with, we have an offense against us that hurts us. Then that offense turns to a resentment because it's not checked. And then within a period of time, a resentment turns into a root of bitterness. If I don't check that when the offense comes, I'll resent later. Because Satan, if I can't check it there, Satan will see to it, this flesh resents it. Boy, there's no way any can do it. I can't do it. My daddy taught me to stand on my two feet, fight what I had to fight for. And God showed me there's some things worth fighting for, but it's righteousness, not selfish promotion. He taught me that. It took 53 years to get in my mind, but he's taught me that. And even now, don't push me too far. Amen? Everyone else can say that. You know, I know what I, but don't put, because I hadn't arrived yet. When I get to glorify a body, I won't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about me. I won't have to worry about you. Because we'll know how to do things. But here, then it'll move into a resentment. Then it'll move into a root of bitterness. And when you have a root of bitterness, you start holding a grudge. And when you start holding a grudge, then you go into a spirit of revenge. And most of the time, that's what happens between neighbors, or happens between countries, or happens between anything. It goes, it's not checked, and God is letting us know that this will happen if we're not careful. Bitterness makes us hold a grudge. And eventually the grudge will develop into a spirit of revenge where we seek to pay back a person for the hurt they've caused us. Thank God he forgave us. It wasn't in condition. It wasn't partially. It wasn't delayed. It was complete. And he didn't say here, and this is what gets me, and when I look at this, and I have to go to this a lot, I got it marked in my Bible. As a child of God and a preacher, we go through a lot. We have to take a lot. But we have to understand what God has to say. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And brother, sister, you understand this. That means you may lose it at a moment. But God, if working your life, he'll come back and say, I love you, brother, forgive me. Deacon Board. You'd be surprised what we have to talk about. This board is not members of an organization. These men have to settle everything in this that goes on in this church. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not easy. It's not easy. I mean, you take Moses. He had a hard time with Israel. And he had a lot more than what we did. But I'll tell you this. These men will tell you. We settle things. If it's settled on the floor, it can never be handled. Because to settle things, you've got to express yourself. You've got to give your opinion. And it's got to be on the table where you can come out with a solution. And when you have that solution, thank God that he worked it out. and leave hugging each other's neck and saying, love you, brother, thank you so much. We had a good meeting tonight. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's what forgiveness does. There has to be that heart that God wants. And when that happened, God honors this place. God has honored this place for 45 years because that's an attitude we've had. Someone said, I wish I could have what you people. The fact is, if you didn't have that, then you know what would happen. See, you learn this from the scriptures. And I thank God for that. You must be able to discuss things openly for a solution, not just to push your thoughts, but for a solution. Every one of these men on the board do that. We have a right to set forth what we think, but then we have the obligation to love each other and to love this church. Sometimes we have to make decisions not good for certain people in the church. And when that happens, it's not that we don't love you. It's because we do love you and we feel together. No one person makes a decision. And then things that the church had to vote on, we bring back to you at a meeting. Eventually, the grudge would develop into a spirit of revenge, and when we see where we seek to pay back a person for the hurt they caused us. Thank God, though, this is how God did us. He forgave us, not conditional or unconditional, nor partial, nor delay, but He forgave us immediately. The day you confessed the Lord Jesus, believed in your heart and confessed the Lord Jesus with your mouth and meant it, and the truth comes that John in 1 John 5 says that if you have the Son, you have life, He forgave you completely.
Amen.
He'll never be remembered again, no matter what we've done. There's been people who cussed Him in the face. There's been people who denied Him and mocked Him. And yet when they did that, God forgave them right then completely. That's the reason God said, the only standard I know to give you is my Son, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. That's the standard. But Lord, you don't understand. Oh, don't tell me I don't understand. I saw what they did to my son. In a dying hour, he cried, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they do. You can't get no better than that. Those people who nailed him to the cross, he forgive if they trust him. Did you know that? Right then and there, while they were doing it. Because his is immediate. Then the last thing, I want you to look with me and turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 18. And then this comes up, and this I'm closing. This comes up. Read the story later. I'll just paraphrase a little bit. Then came Peter in verse 21 and said, Lord, how shall my brother sin against me that I forgive him? Seven times? I don't know where Peter got that from. It's because of completion. Lord, if a man sins against me seven times, shall I do it just seven times? And then Jesus said, I say unto you, not until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Now, I didn't figure that up number-wise, but he just said, hey, if you ever ask, you forgive him. That's all it is to it. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it, folks? There have been times folks have asked us to forgive them for the same. We had to wait on a while. But God said, no, son, if they ask you, do it. But he did it 25 times. Makes no difference. Hey, look at us who are saved. When I got saved, every sin I'd committed before then, God forgave me. But I don't know now in 53 years how many times I had to come and say, God, forgive me. I blew it this time. He always did.
Amen.
He always did. See, he sets the example. He always, and by the way, so did he you. There's been times, I'm sure, you've had to go say, Lord, I blew it. Please help me. Forgive me for it. And 1 John, he talks, he's faithful and just to forgive those and cleanse them for unrighteousness who ask for it. That's a carryover for the child of God. And he keeps forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. And we're thankful for that because we understand that the Holy Spirit has sealed us as his child. And here he goes on and said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king. Jesus gives account here. When he began to reckon, verse 24, one brought unto him 10,000 talents, which owed him 10,000 talents. But as much as he had not to pay, this person couldn't pay it. His Lord commanded him to be sold. He had his wife, his family, everything, children, all he had. He said, sell them. He can't pay his bill. Sell them. And then the man came and said to him, Lord, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. Verse 26 said, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. I'll do it. I'll do my best to pay it all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He forgave the debt. And the debt was an enormous amount of money. But watch. But that same servant, you know what, folks? If you read this, you see yourself and what God is telling us how we should do. Jesus forgave us, and that's who this Lord was, I'm sure, even though it's before he went to Calvary. He said, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. He didn't owe him no ways as much as this other guy who his Lord forgave him. Hold him just a little bit. And he said, he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me, thou owest me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet just like he did before his Lord and said, besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him in the prison till he should pay the debt. As I look at this, and I don't have time now, but it certainly lets me see, I don't want to be like this fellow was. Because God said, this is a sure sign this guy didn't really have it. He could be the person who wouldn't even be saved. He said, so then his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very sorry, and came and told this to the Lord of all that was done. And then his Lord, after that, called him and said unto him, see, you and I have got a higher power to have to appear to one day. And he's reminded us. The one that was over them all, now this fellow who was less and again unto him, he really put him down, put him in prison. And when the Lord of all heard of that, he called him in for a summit. And he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant and had pity on thee? So as I had pity on thee, and his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that he was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Well, that's an indictment. Because I believe God is saying, may I have hypothetical substitute? I believe God is saying, the fact is that you may have time to get over something, but the fact is that when you come to that place, that you end up having offense and resentment and a root of bitterness and a hold of grudge, and it goes into a spirit of revenge. What happens is there's no conquering. It could be a sign that I'm really not God's child because I have no power to correct something. I must know I was hurt. I can't get from that. And it might be a situation sometimes, when we counsel people once in a while, you get to a place, and this is the saddest thing in the world, you get to a place sometimes couple cannot live together. I used to think, boy, you give them the Bible, and no, you got two people can't be one unless both want to be one. Can't do it. And the most horrible place in this world is for two people trying to be one, and one don't want to be one. And the other wants two to be one. You can't have two to be one if one don't want to be one of the two. And so what we have is a problem. And there's a case you can't. Sometimes you have to back from that. You have to just get out of that because it's not. There's no their thought that leads to understanding, or the thought that leads to an attitude that leads to action don't achieve the goals that need to be for that individual to be where he could even do anything for God because he's handicapped when someone's there always hindering that, you see. So, ladies and gentlemen, this tonight is an amazing thing how God has taught us about forgiveness. I've got a lot to learn. I've been saved for 3 years, and I still need to learn this. I'm honest with you. This thing flashes in my mind and heart, and I guess the fact is that where I've been at and down through the years, it amazes me how much God lets me see about some things because I've been where things have happened and realize, Lord, I don't know if I could do that or not. We've come from a counseling down through the years and said, well, I don't know where I could do that or not. Next thing I know, next time I have my Bible study, I'll run right into where God says, yes, you can. Here's the way it should be done. The answer is here in this book, ladies and gentlemen. Hide it in your heart. It'll help you not sin against God. It'll help you also understand that When you have those thoughts, and I give it to you again, those thoughts that leads to an attitude, which leads to action, and that action leads to a goal to achieve, let it be that which would be good and glorify God, not which is bad and satisfy the flesh. Would you stand to your feet, please? Thank you for being here tonight. I'm looking at some things like this in the future to talk about one issue in life that God talks to us about. And hopefully that these one things will not be too long. This is longer than I thought it was going to be tonight. Thank you for being patient. Father, Lord, you love us. You never say anything to hurt us. You want to help us. Only time it hurts us when we go against what God says to do. Lord, what I've said here tonight, God has not said it'd be easy, but it can be accomplished. The Lord showed us when he was here that he could be angry against sin. He could take a whip and run people out of the temple because that was righteous indignation. We ought to be angry against sin. And then there's times maybe that we cannot associate with someone. It'd be foolish of me to try to associate with someone who's living like the devil all the time because that's not my arena. It'd be foolish to associate with someone that's trying to hurt me or hurt my family all the time. That's not our arena. But Lord, we ought to be able to associate, like God says, with a forgiving heart. Now, Father, I have no power to make anybody understand this. You must do it. You said that your word will not return unto you void. I believe that, Father, somehow or another, that's going to help us grow. Maybe someone's headed for something the future don't know about, and this pre-maintenance for them, that they can understand, hey, here's a time I must ask the Lord to help me in this situation. Trust him for everything that comes about so I could be the vessel that bring glory and honor to the Lord. And yet, same time, know where I have to stand. Sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes we have to say no. We won't be involved with this type of life, this type of arena, because to do so would shame our Lord. So help us put that balance there. And we'll thank you for what you do for us and through us, because those who come this way this night have learned some things that will help them in the future. Those who didn't come will miss out on it. God has the table set, and when it's set, it's for us who are here and for others who may not be here, whatever reason. Help us grow. Dear Lord, help us magnify you. Help us exalt the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us be able to let you do what you need to do to exalt the Savior, that you in turn may let people see who he is through us in our lives. We'll manifest that as fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.